Just to refresh your mind on the context of the section we're coming into, Paul has declared himself to be, in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, a man who is in debt to all others. He pursued his service for Jesus Christ as one who had an ongoing obligation, a debt that had to be fulfilled. And that debt was to preach the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone he could possibly share it with. In light of that burden and debt that he felt that he had, he was eager to preach the gospel to those who were in Rome. And he mentioned that in verse 15. The gospel, that's God's power to bring about mankind's salvation. He stressed this in verses 16 and 17. That will be the theme of this letter. The gospel, God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. Then beginning with verse 18, he begins to unfold the first major section of the book, which will run through chapter 3 and verse 20. There he is going to demonstrate man's totally helpless and hopeless condition. He is lost in his sin. He is hopelessly enslaved to his sinful passions. The only hope is the power of God to set him free. Man is under the wrath of God. And verse 18 is key. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. God's wrath is poured out upon men. Mankind is not neutral. He is not in a place of making a decision. He is in a place of having made a decision and is the enemy of God under the wrath of God. Verse 18, the last part of the verse says, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is why they are under the wrath of God. They suppress, they hold down God's truth in unrighteousness. At the end of verse 20, they are without excuse. God has revealed himself. He has made himself known. The creation reveals God, his person and his character. But men have rejected the knowledge of God that he has made known, that he has given. And they suppress, they hold down the truth of God. And as a result, they are without excuse. Verse 22, they professed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Man not only has rejected God, he has replaced him with a God of his own making. He worships the creation, not the creator. That worship of the creation includes the worship of himself. And verse 23, exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man as well as other created things. The result is God's judgment being poured out on mankind. With verse 24, he begins to unfold the truth concerning the awful judgment of God on mankind for his sin. And the rest of chapter 1 will focus on the results of God's judgment. It's a very unpleasant section of the Word of God. It's a very explicit section of the Word of God. You feel like you're wading through the muck in the mire as you look at what God reveals here. It's not a pleasant section. I'm interested in looking at the commentaries, how some of those that go for great length in exposing the text pass over this. One man has multi-volume commentary. It's 8 or 10 volumes on the book of Romans. One whole volume just on chapter 1. But he has just a couple of pages on this section. It's almost so ugly and so defiling that you don't feel that you really want to spend too much time with it. But we need to understand what God is saying here. Here is God's explanation for the depravity and vileness that characterizes our world today. Man's horrible depravity as a result of the judgment of God upon him for his rejection of God. And we must understand this and see it as God reveals it. The depravity and vileness that is so evident all around us in the world is evidence of God's judgment on sinful, fallen man. Now, we ought to understand that as believers. When you see the tide of filthiness that seems to be engulfing our society, as a believer, that ought to remind you of the judgment of God on men who have rejected God as God. What becomes abundantly clear here is man's only hope is the power of God in the gospel to redeem him. Because you see, his sexual depravity, and that will be the focus of the section we're going to look at in a moment, is a result of God's judgment. So there is no hope of changing man's character or man's conduct unless you get him out from under the judgment of God, unless you deliver him from his sinful condition. If we properly understand these verses of Romans, it will keep us from focusing on the symptoms of mankind's disease and enable us to focus on the disease itself. The disease is sin, idolatry, the rejection of God. The results of that under the judgment of God are all kinds of immorality, sexual depravity, and other kinds of sin. That's the context. These verses are God's explanation then of the depravity that seems to be engulfing the world in which we live. Not a new depravity, as we'll allude to as we go through our study. Verse 24 of Romans begins, therefore. And the therefore connects this verse to what he has just said in verses 22 and 23. They professed to be wise, they became fools, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the creation. That's key. In light of the fact they've exchanged God's glory for an image of the creation, therefore, God gave them over. Verses 24 and following are God's response in judgment to mankind's rejection of him. So be sure to see the connection. God is not dealing with neutral, innocent people, but mankind has rejected him by rejecting the knowledge he has given of himself in his creation. Therefore, in light of mankind's rejection of God as God, refusal to worship and serve him, therefore, God has acted in judgment. In verse 24, God gave them over. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over. Verse 28, in the middle of the verse, God gave them over. Three times this expression is emphasized. Verse 24, God gave them over to impurity. Verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Now, you see the connection with verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. And in his wrath, God has given man over to depravity and sinfulness as judgment and punishment for his rejection of God as God. Now, when it says God gave them over, it does not mean that God causes the depravity. Crucial to understand that. Mankind is responsible here. But the judgment of God is to give man over to his sinful desires, to not restrain him from pursuing the course that he is adamantly set on. For you see, when mankind rejects God, there is a whole life follow-through on that decision. Idolatry is followed by immorality. And as the scripture unfolds the situation, mankind's real problem is not his immorality. Mankind's immorality is a result of his idolatry. That's why believers need to be careful about channeling their energies into trying to deal with the immorality present in our society. The immorality is a result of the judgment of God on men who have been guilty of idolatry. Until you've dealt with the basic sin, idolatry, you cannot correct the problem of immorality. Turn over to James chapter 1, just so this matter is fixed in our mind. We don't want any question that God might be somehow responsible for man's condition. All that God is doing is allowing man to pursue what he has set himself to do. In James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That's the pattern we'll see here in Romans. God does not lead men into sin, does not tempt them to sin. But in judgment, God has given mankind over to what man says he wants. He rejects God. He wants to set up his own God. And God gives him over to the depravity of life that is a result of idolatry. Back to Romans chapter 1. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart. Remember James chapter 1, verse 14 we just read? Each one is tempted when he's enticed by his own lusts. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts. When men have rejected the living God, the true God, the only standard and authority that they recognize and submit to is their own depraved, lustful desires. That determines for them right. They refuse to acknowledge and submit to God. So now they are under the authority and leadership and control of their own lustful passions. In the lust of their heart to impurity. That's the word that's used of sexual impurity. It's connected a number of times in the New Testament with the word porneia. It refers to sexual immorality of all kinds. You might want to jot down a couple of passages. We won't turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. You see something of the context of this word impurity. Now, I want you to see the connection between idolatry and immorality that is made here. The immoral deviations in the sexual area are a result of replacing the worship of the Creator with the worship of the creation. That is the issue. That is the concern. So God has given them over to the lust of their heart, to be controlled by their own lustful desires, to impurity, that they might dishonor their bodies among themselves. You see what happens? You worship something, you give your body to the service of that. And what you do with your body now becomes corrupted and depraved. And they dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. This verse basically repeats what we had in verse 23. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Again, this shows that the reason for the judgment of God is their rejection of Him and replacement of Him with the creation. So he emphasizes this so that we don't misunderstand what is going on here. It's because they have rejected Him. They have replaced Him, the Creator, with the creation as their God. Therefore, he has acted in judgment, giving them over to the depraved lusts that they so seek and desire. They exchanged the truth of God, the truth that God revealed. We saw that in our previous section. God has revealed himself in nature and in his creation. They'd trade that true knowledge of God for a lie, that the creation can be worshipped, that somehow I am God, as the New Age movement would have us believe. Men would rather have a lie than the truth. We keep in mind, in verse 21, they became futile in their speculations. Their abilities to reason and think are corrupted and affected by sin. Talking about in the spiritual area primarily here. Their foolish heart was darkened. So it comes to reality now, they choose a lie over the truth. In spite of the fact that even all the evidence would point to the truth, they adopt the lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. The two ideas here are linked. The second word further elaborates the first. They worshiped and served. So serve helps make more definite what is involved in the worship. You can tell what you worship by looking at what you serve. Some people worship money. You can see that in their life. They serve it. Their life is controlled by it. You can tell what you worship by what you serve. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. There's an interesting verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 that tells us the opposite transaction takes place when a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. How you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Now, mankind in his sin has turned from God to idols. But when salvation occurs, we turn from idols to the living God. And you'll note, to serve a living and true God. When you come to worship God, you come to serve him. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Back in Romans 1:25, and the creator is the one who is blessed forever. He is the one who is worthy of praise and honor for eternity. Amen. Paul adds that solemn affirmation of the truth here. He is the only God. He is the only one worthy of praise and honor and worship and service. Yet sinful men have replaced him with his creation. For this reason, connects what he's going to say in verse 26 to what he has just said in verse 25. In the same way that verse 24 was connected to verses 22 and 23. He reminds us again, the basic issue is man's rejection of God as God. That's resulted in God's judgment, which allows man the pursuit of his sinful, destructive passions. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. See what happened? Man left to himself degrades himself, dishonors himself, abuses himself, brings himself to ruin. Example given is homosexuality. So he says in verse 26, for their females exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. The word exchanged is crucial. We saw it up in verse 23. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now verse 26, the woman exchanged the natural function for the unnatural. What is emphasized here by the repeated use of this same word exchanged is the exchange made in the spiritual world results in the exchange made in the physical world. When you exchange the living God for an idol, you have made a decision which will pervade your life in every single area. Verse 27 will make clear. There is no doubt what is being talked about is homosexual relationships. Women in verse 26, the men in verse 27. The natural is that which is in accord with the intention of the Creator, that which is according to nature. The unnatural is that which is contrary to nature, contrary to the intention of the Creator. You see, when you reject the Creator, you reject His purposes and plans. No longer do you recognize Him as God and Lord and serve Him. So in the rejection of Him, you also have the rejection of His plan. One Greek commentator commented on the word for natural here. Denotes that order which is manifest in God's creation and which men have no excuse for failing to recognize and respect. Paul uses it over in 1 Corinthians 11:14. Does not even nature teach you that if a woman has long hair, it's a glory for her? That is something so patently obvious in the order that God has established that there is no excuse for failing to understand and recognize the truth of that point. He takes homosexuality here because homosexuality is even a further deterioration and exchange beyond heterosexual sin. Heterosexual sin is abusing the natural relationship between a man and a woman and having sex apart from the marriage relationship. Homosexuality takes and perverts it further by distorting the natural relationship. God created a male, He created female, that they might within the bond of marriage express their love and relationship sexually. Man perverts that by indulging in sexual activity outside the marriage bond. Homosexuality is not satisfied with the abuse of the natural relationship. It takes it another step to pervert and go beyond what God has intended in the roles of men and women. So the women seek sexual fulfillment with other women and men with other men. The exchange is based upon the exchange that has taken place of the living God for idols, using the word idol broadly. If you've rejected the living God, then you worship an idol, whatever that idol is. Verse 27, in the same way also, the word used here translated in the same way, denotes the close association, the same thing being talked about in verse 27 as in verse 26. Only now we're talking about the men. The men have pursued the same path that the women pursue. The men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Very strong terms are used to describe the relationships in this verse. And that's important because we live in a society that says, you can't help it, you're born with it. Now, I believe it is true that we are not all enticed to the same degree by the same sins. I believe all of us have the potential within us as fallen beings to indulge in any of the vileness that is described here. But it's also true that in our fallen nature, some of us gravitate toward this sin more strongly. I remember reading something several years ago, how adaptable our sexual makeup is. And when turned loose, it adapts and is corrupted so easily and so quickly. Men burned, verse 27, in their desire toward one another. That's a strong word, burn. Denotes an intense burning, inflamed lust. No, people are telling the truth when they say, I can't help it. This is what I am. They are being consumed with that lust. That's a different word that's used over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, where it's better to marry than to burn. God's plan for the satisfying of the sexual desires is marriage. The word there for burning is a different word than used here. An abnormal situation with intense burning in their desire. Another strong word. It denotes ardent longing, intense burning lust. So the picture here is of people that are really under the control of their passions and with an intense, burning, longing lust for sexual fulfillment with other men, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error as they commit indecent acts. I take it the receiving in their own persons the due penalty is what he's just talked about. Their sexual perversion itself is their punishment for abandoning the true God. It is the due penalty of their error. Error may seem not quite strong enough. As you understand, it is the serious deviation, this major turning away and wandering away from the truth that He alone is God and worthy of our worship. The result of that turning away and wandering away is God's judgment in turning them over to the lust that they want to pursue, which inflames them, controls them, and destroys them. We think we live in a day of open homosexuality. Paul's writing the letter to the Romans from the city of Corinth. And both the Greeks and the Romans not only tolerated homosexuality, but they tended toward the idea that it was actually superior to heterosexual love. So they glorified the homosexual relationship. You know that 14 of the first 15 Roman emperors were homosexuals? I spent some time reading the lives of some of the Roman Caesars this past week, background for this section. It is almost pornography as you read it. I first started reading, I thought maybe I'll bring some examples. I can't read this in the pulpit, but it was so open. All kinds of incest and homosexuality. I've mentioned on other occasions the man Nero castrated a young man, had a public ceremony as Roman emperor in marriage with him. Just open degradation. So we get the idea this is worse today than it has ever been. That's not the case. It's awful. But man's corruptness and vileness always been there. Sometimes it is held down in one area, but man's character is there. Given opportunity, what happens? Homosexuality becomes an alternative lifestyle. All of a sudden, what? It begins to blossom out and break out all over the place. But man just needed the opportunity to express his lustful desires. And it seems like it's everywhere. Paul's clear. Homosexuality is not an alternative lifestyle. Sexual deviation is not something that consenting adults can decide on. It is sin. It is further evidence of man's rejection of God. Because now he's rejected God, he wants to reject anything that God has established. God has established the relationship of man and woman in marriage. He rejects the marriage relationship. Doesn't limit his sexual involvement to within the marriage bond. But that's not enough. I have to reject what God has established in the pattern for men and women, males and females. You see, it all goes back to I've rejected God and His authority, so I've rejected His pattern and plan and order. God's attitude toward it hasn't changed. Back in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, God says homosexuality is an abomination and those who practice it in Israel had to be executed. It's just further evidence of man's ongoing rebellion. Now, it's not enough to reject God. I have to reject everything about Him now. I have to reject His authority and lordship in every area. Why? I've established another God. And whatever that God is, it is in opposition to the living God. That sets me in opposition to all God wants to do and accomplish. Let me read you what one man has written. Idolatry is not something left in the spiritual realm. It makes itself felt in the physical realm as well. Since both are created by God, are subject to His lordship, and hence are perverted when that lordship is denied. The violation of the created order in human sexuality is therefore, as Paul understands it, an outgrowth of the violation of the created order. a violation whose root lies in idolatry. See the close connection here? Now, if we don't see this, we'll get led astray. All of us as believers are somewhat enraged, frustrated, feel we ought to do something as we look at the overwhelming tide of sexual depravity sweeping over our nation, let alone our world. The march against pornography. And any moral person not be outraged at pornography. To try to argue what it does to a person. But you know, we've got things turned around right away, don't we? We want to bring this evidence up. Here's this man who says because of pornography, he was led to this sexual activity. You know what God says? Because of your rejection of me, under my judgment, I turned you loose. And sexual deviation and depravity is the cause of it. We act like something else than the rejection of God might be man's real problem. If we could only close down the X-rated theaters, the pornographic bookstores, stop the publication of those magazines. That is a denial of Romans chapter 1. Not that I wouldn't say it's great. And it is also true, the more in accord with biblical principles man functions, the better his society is within the general framework. But you ought to also realize God has given them over to depravity. And I find myself as a Christian on a march to undo the judgment of God without dealing with the idolatry that brings the judgment. You talk about confused Christians. Again, that doesn't mean as a citizen I don't vote on certain issues and I can make myself heard. But I also realize I don't give my life to an exercise in futility. God has given mankind over to his depraved lusts. That's his judgment. His wrath poured out. I'm not going to devote my life now in trying to tell men why logically they shouldn't get involved in sexual deviation. There's no point to that. There's no hope in that. They don't understand it. All we end up being is what? The religious fanatics out here that want everybody to conform to their standards. They want to censor society. They want their religious convictions to determine what everybody else can do. Can't you see that's the best thing for society? No, they can't see it. Why? They're under the judgment of God. Their very pursuit of such activity is an evidence of the wrath of God upon them. I'm not called to try to stem the judgment of God. I'm called to bring to them the power of God that will bring salvation. Then there's a change. When they turn from idols to serve the living God, you'll find that they are not pursuing the sexual deviation. But we got to get back to the root cause. Now again, somebody's going to go away and say, oh, Gill's just as happy that they have pornography in Lincoln as if they didn't. Not the point. Point is, the sexual deviation of our society is a result of the judgment of God. The sexual deviation of our society is a result of the judgment of God, which has come upon our society because men have rejected God and replaced him with their own God. That's the issue. And I blur the issue terribly and blunt the effectiveness of the gospel when I channel my energy otherwise. I believe it is hopeless because I believe man is helpless. He is under the control of his passions. That's God's judgment. He's turned him loose. And man is consumed by his sinful desires and the commitment to express his rejection of God in every way that he can. And I should try to be out there on crusades and getting positions and trying to get legislation that'll keep people who have been turned over to their sin by Almighty God from sinning? Wherever in the scripture do you find that God has called believing men and women to that kind of task? You know what we're back to? The power of the gospel. This is the only hope. Now, there are times people think that I just ignore these things, but I'll read the material. Many people give me material to read. They want me to get on this crusade about pornography or this issue about abortion. You know, I read that stuff, I get so cranked up, I'm ready to charge out the door and go to war. But you know, it's good to come back and be reminded, you know, that's not the problem. That's the symptom. That's the result of the problem. The problem is these men and women have rejected the living God. They've rejected His lordship as God. And that is expressed now in every area of their lives. It's not just you make a decision in the spiritual realm here, but you can live your physical life over here. No, they are inseparably linked and joined together. But we have a message of hope. It's hopeless. But there's hope. There's hope for the hopeless. But it isn't that they'll quit reading pornographic magazines. It isn't that they'll try to stop a homosexual relationship. It's that they'll turn from idols to the living God. That they'll understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has intervened. He's died on a cross to pay the penalty for their sin. By believing in Him, they can be washed clean, pure. The homosexual is no more defiled than the immoral heterosexual. And the sexually devious are no more defiled than the greedy. And the greedy are no more defiled than, and you go on and on. We're going to get into this in chapter 2. Some of us are sitting here saying, this doesn't really apply to me. I wouldn't think of doing these horrible things. Well, God's got a word for you in chapter 2. But we need to realize, men are in a horrible condition. It is awful. The awfulness of the sin that I see is not the particular sin, as horrible as it is, but that's God's given them over. He's turned them loose to what they want. Further expression of their rejection of Him. But the gospel, there's hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. People would deceive you today. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Praise God for the power of the gospel. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Isn't that what Paul's talking about? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That's what we're talking about. Homosexuality, a vile, devious sin. Yes, it is. It shows how serious God's judgment is. They've been turned over to their lusts. Is there hope? Yes. And what? Rid our society of pornography. Nope, that's no hope. That's an illusion. Close down all the abortion clinics. That's no hope. That's an illusion. What is the hope? There is only one hope. The gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. But it is a sufficient hope for every single person who will believe in Jesus Christ. We have only one hope. It is an adequate hope. It can rescue you from your sin. It can provide cleansing and freedom from the bondage to your passions. It's the power of the gospel. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? It's all of faith. He's died on the cross. The penalty has been paid in full. The only way for you to escape the wrath of God and His judgments is to turn in faith to Christ and trust Him as the one who died for you. Believer, do you really see the hopelessness of men and women apart from the power of the gospel? We can't turn them from their sinful deeds because they're under judgment. What we can do is bring the power of God in the gospel to them, that they by faith might experience the deliverance that only God can bring. You can't deal with the immorality until you've dealt with the idolatry. When you've dealt with the idolatry, God takes care of the immorality. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your patience and love, your mercy and grace. We've studied this passage not because we're better than someone else, not because we're more acceptable, because we have avoided certain sins while we've practiced others. Lord, we've studied it as those who realize their fallen condition and praise you again for the power of the gospel to save hopeless, vile, enslaved sinners such as we are. Thank you for deliverance in Christ. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Lord, I pray for any who are here who are yet enslaved to their passions, to their sins, they might turn to Christ in faith. For those of us who have, Lord, make us flaming messengers with one single purpose that consumes our lives, to share with men, women, and young people the gospel, which is your power unto salvation for everyone who believes. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.